You dip. We'll preach on you.
Mom's working tonight.
This is Jordan.
And I put this Mom's working, like, oh God, why is the chair? I hate
me.
Yeah, the best part is, like, my entire family.
Drake, my extended family, they're all mom's working.
Drake, we have to leave early.
That's fine.
We have to leave kind of early.
You guys told me that.
Yeah, well, they don't
Don't even pick yourself, bro.
I like to cook.
Well, I had to repeat. If it's Drake, I have to repeat myself because he doesn't listen. Drake doesn't listen.
Like that?
Also, Drake,
and
we have to figure
out
like
straight up.
Because Meemaw's going to be there. And I don't know if she's... Meemaw,
Drake. What are you going to do with Meemaw?
Robin, my grandma...
She's talking about her speech topics and her speech topics.
Probably not.
And this girl goes, and they're talking about like this French person. And she goes... And she's
It's
French, and I'm like, then why are you doing the Italian? And she's like, I don't know.
I'll be kind of confused.
It's French.
I told mom about what we're talking about.
She's like, it's French, and I'm like, that's not how you do that. And then the Spanish, and then our teacher's like, yell at us.
Hey, does everybody have a hymnal? Go grab a hymnal. Or we can send one person down for some hymnals.
Are we sending one? I guess a Ford is going.
Ford, F1, good.
They always sit like that. Like, it's like a sanctified, or just like, it's probably what it is.
Yeah,
it was
the Orthodox Church.
Yeah. You want to sit like that. Hey, Pam, how's it going? Dude. Now the turkey wants to come out, boy. I'm trying to hold it in now.
Have you had another game since I seen you last year? I'm gonna watch it on the table. You have one this.
Yes.
Cool.
All
right. Well, hey, let's just start singing, man. I don't have really any announcements. Do you guys have anything to share? Not really. Let's just get to it. Let's just make it happen. All right, everyone, stand up. Jenny, what's your announcement? What's up?
I was just gonna say something funny.
Oh, it better be funny too, dude. You're gonna get
roasted.
You should
still say something funny. Miss Jenny, you should just say it anyway. Go ahead.
Go ahead, babe. What you got? Hit me with it.
The Department of Revenue is losing 2 auditors tomorrow, so.
That's not really funny. It's not funny at all.
You are all citizens of the state. So literally, like,
a little less
feel the burden, feel the loss.
Please, some.
The poor auditors.
Yeah, that's like.
Shed the tear behind my.
Thank you, babe. That's a good one.
I'm saying,
exactly.
Yeah, the nightmare.
Exactly.
And Nigel.
They can't keep
your dad was still trying to get you to stay more than you. Like, just get it. I probably can. You can if you want.
I typically forget that there's a.
Not you. Oh, we all started in reverse.
All right, let's pray. Selma, open us up with a word of prayer. After that, we'll find something to sing here. Go ahead, bud.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. And I just want to thank you for allowing us all to be able to get here safe, Lord, and just to be able to fellowship, Lord, and learn more about you. I just pray that you be with Zach and just give him the words to say, Lord. He always comes through and gives something great, and I know that's because of you. Just open up all of our hearts and minds and let us have a good time together and just let everybody have safe travels back home and just help everybody to get through this last day of the week. And in Jesus' name, for sake, we ask you, amen.
Look at 141. You guys familiar with this one? Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. The millennium song when Jesus Christ finally comes back and shows up and takes his rightful place on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, if it's not, it goes like this. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow. Ringing a bell?
Yes.
A little bit. It's all right. Hey, this is a really good one. We'll sing it a couple times. We'll learn it. But we need to add this one to the repertoire. We're getting closer and closer. Let's put it in. Verse 1 again. Look, ye saints. I'll speed it up a little bit, too. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight return victorious, every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him, crowns become the victor's brow. Crown the Savior, angels crown him, rich the trophies Jesus brings. In the seat of power enthrone him, while the blood of heaven rings. Crown him, crown him, crown the Savior King of kings. Sinners in derision crown him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him, own his title, praise his name. Crown him, crown him, spread abroad the victor's fame. Hark those bursts of exclamation, hark those loud triumphant chorus. And Jesus takes the highest station, oh what joy the sight affords. Crown him, crown him, crown the kings and lord of glory. 118, old favorite here. When I survey the wondrous cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life.
16 here, O sacred head, now wounded. Great one here, have done this forever. Here we go.
O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thy only crown. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was a for sinner's gain. My mind was the
transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, thou shape to me thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and would I fainting be. Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee.
Amen. 485, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy son, for the son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Verse 1.
We praise thee, O God, for the son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our
amen.
Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed
us. Amen. That's good news.
Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be
amen.
From above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
483, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest, 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 sweetest name on earth. All right, number one.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. And it tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious love, the sinner's perfectly. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first
last verse.
And it tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
right, come over here to 489, down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory, glory to his name. One thing God didn't like to share is his glory. Give it to him. He's do it. Here we go. Verse 1. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. And I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his
verse 3, O precious fountain.
O precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I have been turned in. There Jesus saves me and makes me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Now come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
488, you guys know that one? My Redeemer? That's a good one. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon. With his blood he set me, paid the debt and made me free. You guys familiar with that one? You'll catch on real quick here, just like the other ones. All right, verse 1. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave.
Sing it all, sing!
Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer. His triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin, death, and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On
cross, he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free.
You guys got one before I keep picking them?
Surely goodness and mercy.
Ooh, 292.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. But Jesus, the kind shepherd, found me. And now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way.
Last verse, when I walk.
When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely His great hand will lead me to the mansions He's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness
and mercy
shall follow me all the days of my life.
Bryce, what's one of your favorite ones since you've been here? You don't have a favorite yet? Sorry, I didn't put you on blast.
Come Thou
Fount. Come Thou Fount is a goodie. We'll do Selma's if somebody else didn't have one. Elena, do you have one? No? Kinsey? Musical Kinsey? Huh?
How Great Thou Art.
That is, all right, we'll end with that one. Okay. Come Thou Fitter? Come Thou Fount? Yeah, let's do it. 117. Oh, there's a fountain, 222. You know that one, Jared. There is a fountain. That's a good one. Oh, I heard you say it. Is that what you said?
Said, have I done my best?
Oh, yeah, yeah, dude, for sure. Okay, hold on. We'll go, we'll go. 17. What numbers have I done?
I have no idea.
All right. 17. I'll find.
How great.
Have I done?
Seven.
No one knew how great.
You went from the 270.
All right, 1-7, here we go. I forgot how this goes. Oh, there, thank you.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of the loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Mountain, fix upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by Thy help I come, and I hope by Thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He's to rescue me from danger, interpose His precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee.
I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love.
Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above.
368. I'm a little shady on this song.
I lost it.
68.
I was so smooth with it.
Just relish for it.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Just gotta polish it out.
Okay.
Just
we'll
think about that.
Think about that. We're in two different places.
See, I get the arm going.
Okay. I think I can get, we'll fake it at least.
My range goes like,
the words are what counts here. So, I wonder how about, hey, this is a great song for what we're talking about right now. With these,
oh, wait.
I just got to go off
the face
off
of
how
you got.
So you'll hear me like, yeah, I can't do all the time.
That's the shit you're going with that. Very prevalent to the song.
Amen.
All
right, so have I done my best for Jesus? That's what it comes down to every day that we wake up. We're talking about the crowns right now and everything associated with the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what's going to matter when we get up there. Have I done my best? Have I done my best for Jesus? Who are you doing your best for? We do our best. Usually it's for ourselves or someone we're trying to impress. The question is it for Jesus? All right, verse 1. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? When he has done so much for me, the hours that I have wasted are so many, the hours I've spent for Christ so few. Because of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? When he has done so much for me, I wonder, have I cared enough for others, or have I let them die alone? I might have helped a wanderer to the Savior, the seed of precious life I might have sown. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? When he has done so much for me, no longer will I stay within the valley. I'll climb to mountain heights above. The world is dying now for want of someone to tell them of the Savior's matchless love. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder,
have I done my best for Jesus?
He's worth it. He's worth it. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Let's take that up a little, it's probably low for you guys.
When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin.
When Christ shall come,
when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Good job. Go ahead and sit down, guys. How great thou art, Almighty Father, you alone are holy. You are my refuge, I will trust in you. You are a tower, a mighty fortress. You are my strength and shield. You are God. Almighty Father, you alone are holy. You guard my footsteps that I may not fall. In joy or sorrow, I will exalt you. You are my righteousness. You are God. Almighty Father, you alone are holy. You are Creator. You are Lord of all. Yours is the power, yours is the glory, yours is the majesty, you are God.
All those hymns, especially at the beginning of your hymnal, that just exalt God and his name, man, those things are good for your soul. Just going through the day, like the Bible says, singing and ministering to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. At first, it will probably seem a little goofy, like once you're doing that and everything, but after a while, you'll start to notice something take over in your spirit. And you guys ever read that spot in the Bible, like, where they're up there, Revelation 4, we get to heaven, so the rapture just took place, and the number one thing that's happened up there, you hear about the cherubim that are up there, and they're pretty much just saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then you see the 24 elders saying the same thing and casting their crowns before his feet. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, glory, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I'm not going to lie, like, when I first saw that, and it seemed like that's all they were doing in heaven, I was like, what, that's it? Like, you just kind of do praise and worship songs all day? But it's not like that at all. There's something about once you get into God's presence and you start praising him that he gives back to you, and it's like a feeding session going on. You guys ever given a gift to someone and they weren't expecting it? You just did it out like the kindness of your heart, and you see how like happy it made them feel or something like that, and you guys just felt like, dang, dude, that was better than me getting a gift. It's because of like how glad it just made them. Like, they weren't expecting this thing. I totally didn't have to do this, but they're beaming over here right now because of what I just did for them. It's like this just overwhelming feeling of joy. My mom used to tell us that when we were kids, especially at Christmas. It's not about you, it's about others. You know, and back then she used to tell us it was Jesus' birthday and everything, and it's about, you know, doing something nice for him. And she was always used to say, like the Bible says, it's better to give than to receive. And I was like, is it really though? Come on now. But that thing came true. Like, I saw that. There's something that God gives you. There's something in that spiritual realm that he does. It's metaphysical, whatever you want to call it, but it happens to where there is something good that comes back into your soul from giving like that. And that's not hard to understand. There's something that those 24 elders, those cherubim, the seraphim, all the heavenly hosts that are up there around God's throne, there's something emitting from him. There's something when they're praising him, they're getting something back to where it's addictive, to where they don't want to let go of it, to where there's nothing else in the universe that they want to pull them away from that. I mean, they're up there just over and over and over, day and night. The Bible said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy. Just there's something emitting off of that presence. And boy, I can't wait for that. Well, it's funny because the Lord, he'll give you a little taste of that. You start to sing songs to him throughout the day. You start to quote scripture to him. You start to pray to him. You just can constantly have him on your mind. There's a presence he starts to feed you with. Over there in Philippians 4:8, the Bible talks about think on these things, whatsoever things are pure, holy, just, righteous. Think on these things. Okay, so it gives you these things to think on. And what that is, that has a lot to do with your health, too. There's something that comes back from the Word of God. Well, this has nothing to do with my message. That just came to mind after we got done singing. So let's get back into it. You guys remember what we were talking about last time? No? Sounds like it took very well. Good. What'd you say? Getting your crowns. That's right. Getting those crowns. Okay, very cool. Okay, we kind of did like an intro to those things, okay? So we're talking about the crowns right now. And at the end of it, I listed out, you know, the five crowns that you have. Who knows one of them? Let's see. That's honest, though. What were you saying, Kenzie?
Crown of righteousness.
Crown of righteousness. And listen, the way I laid it out, it was kind of quick at the end, and there was a lot of talk in between. So I was mostly just pulling at your heartstrings. So we're going to come back through them. Don't think what I gave that first night is all we're going to do. We're kind of doing an intro, and today we're actually going to focus on a word that's associated with a lot of these crowns. It's the word prudent, and just how that thing shows up in the book of Proverbs. And we spent most of our time in the book of Proverbs last time. We were over in chapter 3, I believe. And what we were doing, we were looking at a verse over there. Oh, sorry, chapter 4. And it said this. You guys remember this? This might ring a bell. Wisdom is the principal thing. Remember we talked about that? So when we kind of looked at why isn't truth it? You know, we always talk about the most important thing is truth. The Bible is truth. The Bible says in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But here the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. And you guys remember why we came to that conclusion? Why is it okay for the Bible to say that? Why is that not a mistake in the Bible? You guys remember why is it that wisdom can be over or looked at as more principle than truth?
Because wisdom is a
Yeah, were you here last time? That was good. No, I was like, man, for someone not being here, I was like, you know a lot right now, so you're doing really good. Okay. Yeah, that's what it is, guys. Remember how I said? More than mine, then. You remember how I said it's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to apply that knowledge. And we all always hear that knowledge is power. When I talked about, well, the use of knowledge is power. When you can take the knowledge you have and you know how to apply it to different situations, then absolutely, that's very, very, very powerful. It's very good to have. And we looked at chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all that getting, get understanding. We looked at exalting her. And we talked about how when you lift wisdom up above everything else, there's something that she's going to do to you. There's going to be a promotion that happens. We talked about how oftentimes as Christians, we kind of like to think that no matter what we do after we're saved, God just loves us all the same. And the reason why we like that is because that's safe. That way I don't get convicted if I see Bryson living a more holy life than me. I don't get convicted if I see Selma, you know, in her Bible and I'm just like playing video games. I don't get convicted if I see Jared, you know, singing, making a joyful noise unto the Lord when I'm just sitting there kind of flipping through my phone during song service or something like that. And what that does is that takes the responsibility off of me. It's kind of like this entitlement Christianity where I was owed salvation by Jesus Christ and now I'm owed all the same rewards once we get up to heaven. We get the same. It's almost like you're getting into the military or something. You get a standard issue cloud. You get a standard issue harp, standard issue robe, standard issue wings. It's like goofy stuff like that. But we found out it's not like that at all. The Bible says the amount of promotion you get is based off the amount of exaltation that you give to wisdom. So you kids that are sitting here right now that hear these messages Thursday, Sunday, your lifelines, that hear stuff in your own little discipleship groups and stuff like that, you're all hearing it. Okay? But the Bible says not the hearers of the word are just before God, but the doers, right? When you take what you've heard and you start applying it and using it in your life, you know what you're doing? You're saying, this stuff is important. I'm going to hold it high. I'm going to exalt it in my life. And the Bible says, because of that, God will promote you. So right now, he'll promote you. He'll promote you amongst the Christians that are down here. You'll be someone that they can go to, that they can rely on. You'll be someone that God can use in the ministry. But later on, hey, promotion cometh from God, Psalm 75. And what's going to happen is once you get up there to the judgment seat of Christ, which is what we're talking about, you're going to see a special promotion happen. Keep reading. I'll prove it to you. She shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, here it comes. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown. A crown. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So there comes a time where your application of the knowledge you have down here on earth, it not only will benefit you now, but later on. And that's what we're talking about. What does it take for us to bring these crowns to Jesus Christ? And an analogy I kind of used last time is that when the rapture happens, it's called the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus Christ. Excuse me, not the day of the Lord, that's second coming. But the reason it says that, guys, is it's Jesus Christ's birthday. It's his special day. It's the day he's excited about. He's going to get married on that day. He gets to come back and kick butt on that day. He gets to get his bride. I mean, it's a special day. It's the one he's been waiting for. He's been holding off judgment. He's been holding off his wrath, holding off on all the crap that we see going on in our world down here. And finally, we hit the climax where he gets to get all that stuff. And over there in Song of Solomon, the Bible talks about how excited he is, looking through the lattice, waiting to come back, peeking at us. Like my son Brady, like leading up to his birthday. That's all that kid was talking about for months leading up to it. How many days? Man, I just can't wait until my birthday gets here. So Jesus Christ's birthday is coming. Where are you going to bring him is the question. Where are you going to bring him? And I said the way to look at that thing is to act like you're starting each day out with a crown. And I'll show you why I say that. Come over here to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. And there's a warning over here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 says this. And have your Bibles ready. We're about to be doing a pretty big study on this word prudent. I'm going to have you guys reading a lot tonight. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 says this. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So guys, it looks like someone starts out with it. It looks like someone gets this thing. They acquire this thing, but it's something that can be lost. And as you wake up each and every day, it's almost like you've got a mission that God's given you. Drake, I want you to get through the day without losing these five crowns. These things need to come to me at the judgment seat of Christ. Bryson, same for you. I'm going to give you these five crowns. Hold on to them. Now the devil's coming for you. He's going to send some devils. He's going to send some orcs. He's going to send some obstacles your way that these crowns are going to want to fall off. They're going to want to be lost. But it's you guys' job to hold fast that which thou hast. And look at who it blames it on. It says a man is trying to take those crowns from you. You know why that is, guys? Because the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. Oftentimes, that's who we fear. That's who we bow down to. That's who we listen to. That's who we serve. We serve other men. And Jesus Christ even warns us about that. He says, listen, fear not him that's able to kill the body, but rather fear him that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. See, that's the difference. Absolutely. Like that old hymn we sing. The body they may kill. A mighty fortress is our God, but God's truth abideth still. So that's what it's going to come down to, guys. Each and every day, the devil's going to, and maybe these friends mean well, but they're going to offer you things that seem well, but you know they're going to cause you to lose a crown that day if you do that. It's going to be little temptations like that. They're going to be things that people will send your way. They're going to pull out in front of you when you're driving, cause you want to say some words that will lose a crown, cause you want to participate in activities that will lose a crown, cause you to have thoughts in your mind that will cause you to lose a crown. And your number one job as a Christian, each and every day you wake up, think about that. Right when you wake up at the foot of your bed, you see Jesus Christ. And you see him putting that last shiny thing into this bag. Then he zips it up, leaves it there, and he says, don't forget your crowns. And as you walk out that house, as you get up, as you start to go through your day, that is what everything in the world is going to be trying to do to take from you. The world, your flesh, and the devil are all coming after those crowns. And your job is to get them to Jesus Christ safely for his birthday. That story work for you guys? Can you picture it like that? The crown of righteousness. All right? So that's going to be assault on. What is the crown of righteousness? That's for them that love his appearing. You know what's going to happen? The world's going to try to assault you and put everything in your life to make you more excited about something down here. More excited about a relationship, more excited about a promotion, more excited about a movie, some type of entertainment, anything in this life, than you are for Jesus Christ to come back. And if he can get into your heart and cause you to do that, you lose that crown. All right? Next one. Crown of life. That has to do with you bearing temptation, like the Bible says, endure temptations. Blessed is he that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. So when the devil puts a sin in your life, do you yield to it? Do you say, oh, dang, you found it. That's exactly what I like. All right, let's do it. Or do you put up some type of resistance? Like the Bible says, resist the devil and he shall flee. The Bible says there have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. But with the temptation, he'll make a way for you to escape. Don't you guys love those movies? When it seems like the good guy is running for his life, he's doing everything he can to survive. And finally, it looks like the bad guy has him surrounded and looks like he's going to get wiped out and destroyed. But then at the last minute, like a helicopter rope drops down, he's able to get out of that situation. Or a wall gets blown open by dynamite, somebody comes in and rescues him. That's the same thing the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus Christ want to do when you guys get into your temptations each and every day. There is a way out. So think about that. Anything that comes into your life that you're struggling with, there is a way out. Because he wants you to bring him that crown of life. All right, the next one, the crown of glory. Now that thing, I got to be honest, last time I made a oversimplify this thing, I talked about anybody that works with someone. So there's two ways this thing can go. It's either something special that he gives to the New Testament pastors and teachers or something like that, or it is exactly like I laid it out. Any time where you take that responsibility for someone else and you watch over them, just like Jesus Christ told his pastors to watch out for his flock and to look after them, you can be eligible for that crown. Then it's the incorruptible crown. Now, I can't wait till when we get to this one. It's going to be a little bit down the road, but the Lord finally gave me some new looks on this thing. You know, this crown kind of always was tough for me to see and everything like that. I was trying to, love you, man, take care. I'm trying to figure out a good way to put it because it seemed like it was similar to the crown of life, which is for enduring temptation. But when you look over there at 1 Corinthians 9, you're going to find out that it talks about putting under your body, bringing it into subjection. It talks about running a race. It talks about running that you might obtain. It talks about conquering the masteries. You know what you guys are going to find out? It's giving you a picture of an athlete there, and that's exactly what God wants us to do. How many of you guys have played a sport before, or done something athletic, or done something where you had to forget about sports? How about you? Anybody been in like a musician or a choir or some type of group where you had to stick to a strict regimen just to be able to perform on that day? Okay, so check it out. That's what this crown's all about. So it's called the incorruptible crown. It's about being temperate. You know what you have to do when you're in season as an athlete? You can't do any and everything that you want to do because you've got games you got to play. You've got practices you've got to be in shape for. You've got a certain level of fitness you've got to continue. You know what an athlete's life oftentimes looks like? It looks horrible. It's terrible. You guys ever wonder why, besides them being like just normal idiots, why football players, like, it's usually the NFL. I mean, there's other sports that do it too, but for some reason the NFL, maybe it's more testosterone or something. But as soon as the season's out, it seems like they just start getting into all kinds of trouble. Abuse, drinking, partying, just the stupidest stuff. Just week after week, so-and-so domestic just dispute, so-and-so brutality, so-and-so drunk driving. So just these guys in the NFL, just week after week after week. Why is that? You know what's happening? Because they've been under the restraints for so long. Once they don't have to be a part of this strict schedule. When I was with my Uncle Barry, I got to see exactly how strict that thing was. These guys wake up at 6 a.m. They go in to watch film in the morning. After that, they go out and they do a little practice on the field. Then they come back and they watch some more film. They have a one-hour break when they do lunch. They come back. It's actually like a 12 to 14-hour day in the NFL, where you're doing nothing but practices, films, practices, weightlifting, practices and film. When we went up to visit him, we never got to see him during the week. We only got to see him after the games on Sundays, because that's how strict that regimen was. So when the off-season came, it was like, woo, let's go. But guys, that's exactly how the Christian life's supposed to be. It's supposed to be routine, rudimentary, and oftentimes mundane. There's not a lot of sensationalism in it. It's showing up on Thursday night, sitting down at Bible study, being faithful. Open up that Bible in the morning, reading it. Sometimes you get something awesome that makes you want to fly out the window. Other times it's just being obedient to the Lord. Just watching what you put before your eyes because you want to keep God close to your heart. It's this rudiment, this regimen you get into. And the Bible says if you can accept that life and you understand why you're doing it, because there's a crown that you're trying to pursue and that you're trying to accomplish, God says, I'll give you that crown. So it's all about the routine things that we do to stay in fellowship with God, the routine things that we do to continue to progress. As an athlete, you set goals for it. I'm getting into it too much right now, but we're going to have fun with that one. We're going to talk about that one a lot. And the last one is the crown of rejoicing. And that's have I done my best for Jesus right there. And that being constantly is going over and over and over about all Jesus Christ has done for you. What have you done for others so that it falls back on him when you show up at the judgment seat of Christ? Have you done your best for him? Have you reached out to the lost? Have you gone after them like he's going after you? Now, tonight, with the time we have left, hopefully we can get through this. We'll see what happens. Probably not. We're going to talk about the word prudent. Prudent. Last time we looked at wisdom, the application of knowledge. So let's do this. Let's do a little. You guys are going to fall asleep on me. You guys all right? Am I boring you yet? Is it good? All right. Jenny.
That's a funny joke.
Oh, Lord.
Go ahead. I used to work with a woman named Prudence.
That is very funny. That was good.
Not funny, huh?
Funny, like tickle my tummy. Yes, yeah. Very good. Thank you.
I'll be here.
Was she?
No. Was she prudent? Yeah.
I don't think so. She. Well,
all right. Let's start there. Jared said, "Was she?" Who knows what that word means? Prudent. Who thinks they have an idea? Someone. Okay. Have you guys heard of this word prude before? You're an old prude. Not prune. Prude. Prudent. There's actually a banking or investment company called Prudential. Yeah, okay. So that might be a tie-in for some of you. Prudent. All right, so 1828. What we're going to do, we're going to define it in the Bible, but let's go to the 1828 Noah Webster. Let's see what he would have taught back in 1828 to the little niños in the classroom. Prudent means cautious. Circumspect. And watch this, practically wise. Practically wise. You know what that is? That's wisdom in practice. So check it out. Let's do a roll call real quick. Knowledge. Those are just facts, okay? Wisdom. To apply those facts, to use them. Understanding why you should use them based off of what God's doing in the world, what his plan is and stuff like that. And this means that because God's going this direction, I need to use these facts to accomplish this goal, okay? So knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Now watch prudence. You can have knowledge of the facts. You can know why you should use them. That's the right thing. Understanding. And you can have wisdom also, which is the application of knowledge. But watch this, guys. Did you know that you can have wisdom? See, now I'm really getting cutty right here. But it doesn't count until you use the wisdom. You said the same thing about knowledge. Knowledge is only power if you use it. But watch. You know one of the problems with Solomon? He was prudent. He started out being prudent, but he had a ton of wisdom. No man was ever wiser than him. But what happened was, even though he knew it all, and he even knew how to apply it all, there came a time in his life when he stopped practicing his wisdom. And he used it for the wrong things. So, you know what that's like? That's like a Christian. We find out all kinds of facts. We know what's happening in the world. We know what the Bible says about this, what it says about that. And then we even have wisdom. We know how to take our facts and apply them to our real life situations. We know what we need to do to get in fellowship with God, what we need to do to minister to those in our lives, what we need to do to be successful at the judgment seat of Christ. We know how to apply those facts, okay? So we've got knowledge and we've got wisdom. But how many of us actually take that and we actually go out and do it each and every day? That's prudence. Practicing wisdom that you have. And you're cautious about it because you understand the understanding. You understand when where you're headed. You don't just dive into any and everything in life. You do everything circumspectly. You look around, like Bob used to always tell us, look around, look ahead, look behind. Understand the situation that you're in. Understand where you're going. You understand what it is God's trying to do in the situation. And after you take all that in, there's the caution. Then you practice it. You take all those facts that you've collected, and now you apply it. Does that make sense? It's going to make sense more the more and more that we read it through Proverbs. Prudence is caution, but not carelessness, disregard, ignorance, or neglect. Prudence is practicing wisdom, not chaos, confusion, or disorder. Prudence is caring about the consequences of your actions, not shooting first and asking questions later. All right? So caution and action. Now check this out. It's first mentioned in 1 Samuel. We'll look at that some other time. That's David. And wouldn't you know, David was prudent in his matters. Now like I said, we got a dictionary definition of it, but now let's go to see what the Bible says about it. All right, you guys all get Proverbs together. Proverbs chapter 12. I'm going to be calling you out, and I'll have you read it. Proverbs chapter 12. Let's go first one in Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 16. Someone that gets there first, go ahead and read that. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. What's happening there? Okay, a fool wears his anger on his sleeve. He's got no guard on his emotions. He's got no control. But a prudent man does have that control. He controls it. This conceals it. Even if he's upset, you won't know about it because he knows how to have control over his spirit. He conceals it and it allows him to avoid looking like a fool when the facts come in. Most of the things that we get upset about aren't justified once the facts come in. So it's kind of like this. A fool says, that's what it is, and therefore I'm mad. A prudent man says, if that's what it is, then I will be mad. You guys get the difference on that? It's the difference between reacting to situations in your life and responding to them. Taking time to understand what's going on. All right? James chapter 1. You don't worry about turning there because I want you guys to stay in Proverbs and be ready to go. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 20 says this. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to get pissed off and blow his top. No, listen. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's how it ought to be right there. You know, so here's something I put down. Good science oftentimes will leave the door open for investigation. Questions are welcome as long as they can be tested. Bad science. You guys remember the whole global warming thing? I think that's about to be coming back. But climate change. I remember one of the funniest things I ever heard. They're like, the evidence is in. The debate is over. 98% of scientists all agree that that climate change is real. 98% of scientists agree that climate change is real. Now, check it out. You know what that means? That means they have found 100% of the scientists on the earth. They've gotten them all a room, and they've quizzed all of them and asked them or tested them or put out a survey and said, hey, do you guys believe in climate change? And they had to all say yes. Now, how many people believe they actually found 100% of the scientists in the world? Absolutely not. Okay? But that's what we do. A fool's wrath is presently known. He wears it on his sleeve. A prudent man, he waits until all the facts come in to throw out something like that. Next one, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23. Someone that gets there, read that one. Same chapter.
A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth
foolishness. A prudent man concealeth knowledge. Why would a prudent man want to hide knowledge, guys? Is he trying to trick someone? Can you guys ever think of a time when it's okay to hide knowledge? That just... Jenny, you're smiling over there. Are you hiding knowledge from me? About something? Do I need to know something?
Sometimes in audits when we have findings, I don't necessarily like right away reveal everything because like, they'll climb up and they don't want to keep you in your records.
Okay, so you need some leverage. You need some weight. You need some cards to be able to pull up at the table if they to call some bluffs and stuff like that. And boom, slap it down. And this is what we're... Now what you got, big boy? What'd you say, Jared?
Don't ask, don't tell.
Yeah, well, that thing has happened a lot. All right, so a prudent man concealeth knowledge. I'm not actually in Proverbs 12. What does it say? Somebody read that line. What does it say, Drake? 12:23?
A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools will cram it foolishness.
Okay, so guys, you know what that means? It's actually okay not to speak too quickly sometimes. A fool, like I said, he's got no guard. He's got no guard in his anger, but he's also got no guard like when it just comes to the facts. You know, it's not that he's necessarily upset about something. He's not even doing something that's necessarily wrong. He just is always talking. You know what the Bible says about that? It says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. All right, so you got to be careful about stuff like that. I remember a time where Mother Mary concealed some knowledge. Luke chapter 2, listen to this. Luke chapter 2, Jesus' mother. Listen to this. And so what happened here? So listen to this, 2 verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. So she had heard some stuff from God. She doesn't speak up immediately and talk about it. At the end of that chapter, verse 51, it's that famous story of how when Jesus Christ got a little bit older, around 12 years old, he ended up wandering off in Jerusalem when his parents went there to pay their taxes and visit and all that stuff like that. And the Bible says this, verse 47. Verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Let's jump down here. Verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now, who thinks they would have had a mouth after you said something like that to your mom? I probably wouldn't have survived or something like that. But this is Jesus, so you can talk like that. Verse 50, And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Watch this. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. His mother kept all those things in her heart. Back when the shepherds talked about him, she pondered some things. Back when he talked to her, she kept all those things. But now, you know what she could have said? She had some knowledge. She had the knowledge of the fifth commandment. You guys know what the fifth commandment is? Honor thy father and thy mother, and thy days shall be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Why didn't Mary drop that on Jesus Christ right there? Because she's prudent. She understood that there's a time to conceal that knowledge and hold it, because the Lord might be doing something here, and he might want to reveal something to you. You know what a fool would have done? She would have smacked Jesus in the mouth and quoted the fifth commandment. Our fathers came out of Egypt, and they spoke to Daddy Moses, and he told them, number five, honor thy father and thy mother. You rebellious child, I've got something for you right here with the thunder of God. They didn't do that. They concealed knowledge. Now, why is that important? Okay, some knowledge is not all knowledge. The Bible talks about over there in 1 Corinthians 13, for we know in part. So just because you have some knowledge doesn't mean you've collected all of it. So you got to give it some time sometimes and let some more come in. Another reason why you should shut your mouth is there's a time and a place for all knowledge. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talks about that. It talks about there's a time and a place for everything under the sun. I got a note over here in John 16:12. I don't know what that says. Let me see if it's worth anything. John 16:12. I don't have anything to say. Oh, Jesus Christ says this. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You know, that's one of the worst things you can do as an older Christian, is give a young Christian some knowledge that they can't handle at that time. I remember that one time, the guy that runs the jails down here for us, he had a guy in his church that had the nerve to get down there to the jails. Okay, so let's just be honest. In the jails, you have a high population of minorities in there, okay? You know, for whatever reasons, we're not going to get into all that right now, but check it out. This guy, who doesn't look like them, decides to go to some people who aren't even saved, who have all kinds of their own issues and thoughts about life and everything like that, to go down to that jail and start preaching to them about the curse of him because of what he did to his father Noah. You guys familiar with that? So it's a horrible idea for a sermon message down there, okay? Now, that's knowledge, it's the truth. Horrible time to use it, all right? I mean, I'm surprised that guy got out of there alive. I don't even know how that worked out. But he was out of that ministry after that. So the first thing is, some knowledge is not all knowledge, and there's a time and place for all knowledge. And that's not the right time and place. Even Jesus Christ realized that with his disciples. There were some things that he wanted to tell them that he held off telling them. Now, who was closer to Jesus Christ than his disciples on the earth? You see, it doesn't even matter how close you are to God sometimes, God. It's just the right thing at the wrong time that's going on. You know, there's stuff that Bob is picking up in the Bible right now that God didn't give him earlier in his life. Ministry was bigger back then. It probably could have had a greater impact. Church is smaller. Maybe less reach with that knowledge. But now God's showing him some stuff. Why is that? There's a time and place for all knowledge. Thirdly, knowledge is not for everyone. Now, what do you mean by that, Zach? You guys remember how Jesus Christ would oftentimes speak in parables to the multitudes, but then he would get his disciples and tell them what he really meant in private. So there's a public knowledge, and sometimes there's a private knowledge that you should share. Pastor Bob oftentimes does that. He has a way he talks to the congregation on Sunday, and then he has a way he talks to us when we get together for like people ministry or for like leadership things and stuff like that. So this is all about being prudent. And hopefully while we're coming to these verses, you guys can get this idea of what a prudent person is and how important this word is in your own life. All right. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 16. We're definitely not going to get through all these, but I'm having fun talking about them. Proverbs 13, 16. Who's got 13, 16? Every prudent man deals with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. You know what that is? What does a fool do? A fool is just driving down the street. He sees something crazy happen. A crazy situation takes place. And you know what he does? He immediately gets on social media and starts laying out what took place. Guys, you won't believe it. This police officer was on the ground. And he had this woman that he was trying to, you know, hold down. So I'm guessing she was probably trying to kill him. And so he was doing everything he could to fight for his life. And you won't believe it, how crazy this city's becoming. Something like that. So let's say a fool says something like that. All right? A prudent man waits. He gets the knowledge about what took place. The lady was pregnant. The police officer was helping her to his car, or helping her to her car, because she thought she was about to have her baby on the side of the road. Her water broke. She came out, make sure the floor didn't get wet. So she's walking back to the car, and they end up slipping and tripping. And unfortunately, they fall on each other. They roll down the hill, but at the end of the day, everything's all right. There's no issue. I'm sorry for these weird examples I'm giving. That's waiting for knowledge before you speak about it, okay? That's what that is. He deals with facts before he acts. That's oftentimes what the world wants you to do. They want to put in, especially the media, they try to throw out news stories. They try to get people to react off of headlines without actually reading the story, number one, or without actually waiting to see the actual situation progress and see what's really going on in the situation in the world. You guys that work on computers, you kids might know about this. You guys talk about phishing attacks in school. You know what those are? Phishing? Jared, what's the right way to say that? Is it phishing or fishing? Okay. I saw the PH and I was like, phishing or fishing? Anyway, our company is really big on that because anybody that works on the computer, they don't want anybody, you know, allowing some type of virus to come in and knock us out and all that stuff like that. So we have these training classes that we have to go through for that. Now, why am I bringing this up? One of the number one characteristics of a phishing attack is that they try to get you to open an email and they encourage you to act immediately. So it'll be like something like, act now before your house gets taken away. Press this button, you know, stuff like that. Just completely ridiculous. Like where if my house is really going to get taken away, I'd be able to have more knowledge behind this. They shouldn't be sending this to me in an email that I may not have even opened up today type of deal. So, but that's one of the characteristics. Act immediately. Act now. You know, oftentimes what the devil tries to get young kids to do, experience things right now, too early, that screws their lives up for the rest of their life. Act now. Experience this now. Do this now. That's a phishing attack by the devil. He's trying to corrupt your life. You've got a beautiful life. You know what the Bible talks about over there in Proverbs chapter 7? It talks about the adulterous woman. You know what the Bible says that she's looking for? It doesn't say she's looking for the scrub, the bum, the womanizer, nothing like that. The Bible says she looketh for the man who goeth right on his way. That's what's appealing to the world. That's what's appealing to the devil. A kid that's got potential. A kid where if he doesn't win that kid or do something in his life to jack him up, that kid's going to end up being a bad weapon against him. And he's got to figure out a way right now to get into his life. So you know what the devil's going to try to do to you kids right here? He does little attacks. He tries to figure out ways for you to have a jacked up relationship with your parents so that you can't get the understanding and the instruction that you need to avoid the pitfalls that he's going to set along your way. Or he tries to do something with your parents that jacks your life up. Or he tries to do something with your brothers and sisters or your friends that you're around. You guys got to watch out for that. Understand all these things that are coming your way are little phishing attacks by the devil. All right? Deal with facts. Before you act. Proverbs 14:8.
The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit.
Wow, this is probably the last one we got time for tonight. All right, might not even get through all of it. A prudent man applies his knowledge to life. The Bible says the wisdom of the prudent, what's wisdom? The application of knowledge. So the way that the prudent man applies knowledge to his life, he does it so that he can understand the way that he's going. How many of you guys would like to know where you're supposed to be 5 years from now? Like how many of you guys would like to know that? Maybe that scares you. Who could take that knowledge if we could jump ahead in a time machine and show you 5 years from now where you're supposed to be? And maybe you don't like it, so you can come back to this time and then correct some stuff. Or maybe you really like it, so you can still do something to correct and to make it even better. Could you guys benefit from knowing where you're supposed to be 5 years from now? Lena says no. Some people say no. I had a couple of yeses before that. You guys will be looking at each other now. All right, but the Bible says a prudent man applies his knowledge to life. What this does, guys, just like I talked about, this allows him to avoid the things the fool is deceived by. So the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He walketh to and fro throughout the earth. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says wicked men and scoffers in the last days shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the whole idea with the world down here is that deception is key. I don't know if you guys ever looked at this. This verse is like, the first time I saw this, it was really off-putting. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, right after Proverbs. Now watch this. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9 says this. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? So what profit do we really get from our work? Verse 10. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in. Okay, so what's up, Lord? Verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the end to the beginning. Or from the beginning to the end. The reason that threw me off is it sounds like God intentionally deceives us with this world by making it beautiful to us. So that anybody that really invests themselves in the world will never truly find God. He hath made everything beautiful in this time. You guys ever feel like that? Like, dang, there's just so much to grab my attention. There's so many different things to be drawn towards, so many different possible paths that I can take in life, and they all seem promising and cool and interesting. He hath made everything beautiful in this time. People, you know, people get into relationships. They can't be content with the one they have. The moment that they see someone else, it's just that one, that one, that one. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart. Now, why would God do that? Why wouldn't he put himself in our hearts? You know, if he wants us to love him, if he wants us to be drawn towards him, why the heck would he put the world in our heart? So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. What? So now you're straight up hiding yourself from us? You don't want us to see what you're doing? Well, no wonder these atheists can't see God in creation and think it came from a process of evolution. You did it, Lord. Am I crazy? Do you guys see that verse that way? Am I reading something weird? You see that? I'm playing the devil's advocate. I know what's going on here. But you can see like where the confusion comes in. So what's really going on here? That's an unsaved man. That's the natural man without God. If he, you know what they always tell you? Follow your heart. Look to yourself. You see why you never find God when you follow your heart, when you look to yourself, when you live your truth. That's why. Because God put a bad compass inside of man. Or really, when man fell, he got a bad compass. When you lose God's image, you no longer know how to get back to God when you trust yourself and you go your way. Because you've got a bad compass. At one time, when God made Adam, he made him with his image and his likeness. He looked like God. He had the spiritual makeup of God. You know what God put in Adam? He put a compass in him to get him back to God, to have fellowship with him. When Adam fell, he died spiritually. And when you die spiritually, you lose that compass. You know where your compass is taking you now? To hell. So the world is in your heart. Everything's going to be appealing and attractive and beautiful to where it's almost going to be impossible if you keep following your heart. If you keep listening to yourself, if you keep living your truth in your best life, it is going to be your best life. It's going to be your last life. And the rest of eternity is going to be nothing but death, pain, sorrow, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And that's how God did it. That's why without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you want to go where God is, you now have to go against the system. You have to go against your own desires. You have to go against your own intuitions, your own heart. You have to have faith in something that's completely contrary to you. Because who you are, oh yeah, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be awesome. But it's a bad compass that's going to lead to a bad end. Well, we'll pick it up in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8 next time. See, that's the problem, man. You start talking, you just start getting warmed up on some stuff. But we'll pick it up right there again when we get back. Let's pray it out, guys. Lord, thank you so much for the time we got to spend together tonight. We have to start earlier. There's so many good things when you start talking about these verses and expounding on them, Lord, and they need to be taken seriously and taken to heart and apply it to what's happening today, Lord. The Bible is always relevant, no matter what time we're living in, no matter what our circumstances or situation is, Lord. That thing always speaks to us right where we're at, and I thank you for that. and pray that you would help me to stay out of your way and let the book impress its own power on these kids. That's really there, Lord. Help me not to get in the way of that. I love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys.